Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our reception of it and do a great work through it, Father, to make us into men and women that are more like our Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Well, I got you this morning. We read a different passage about the feeding of the 5,000, but it nevertheless was the same subject. We're going to be here throughout the entire year of 2022, just studying the loaves and the... No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. For those who are already packing up their stuff. We are finishing this section this morning. We've had a lot to say about it. We've been making observations and asides about it now for... This is our fourth week. But there's a lot to say about it. And you know what? When we read the Bible, we don't want to just read the headings, right? We want to actually look at the text. So that's what we're here to do. And this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so just because I'm always out of breath doesn't mean that we're not in a marathon. So Happy New Year. New Year, the new year, is a time for us to think about things, to consider what's important, to look back and think about the way things were, our hits and misses, our successes and failures. I've been considering a lot of things over these past few weeks, things that we studied last year, where I am personally as a man, where we are as a church, where we sit today in God's prophetic plan, and how we should respond to the place that we are in God's prophetic plan. This morning I want to share with you something that I've been thinking about with respect to these things, and I want to lay out a new emphasis for ministry for Harvest in 2022, one that I believe is going to, I really hope, I'm praying, is going to propel us into the new year with an evangelistic fire that we have not seen since we planted the church more than 20 years ago. But to set us up for that, we have a few more observations that we want to make in John about this passage. And the beauty of this is I saved these specific observations to buttress what we want to talk about this morning and what we want to lay out. And it's exciting. If you have a heart in your chest that beats for the Lord, I think you're going to be really excited about this. So as we make these observations this morning, these final observations about the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, listen carefully, because they're going to have a very special relevance to the closing of the message this morning, which is to lay out this future idea. There are two important things that we need to do whenever we approach any passage of Scripture. This is like Hermeneutics 101, the study of Scripture 101, the study of the interpretation of Scripture, I should say, 101. The first thing that we need to ask is, what do I need to learn about the text? Now, this is hard work. It takes a lot of hard work. That means looking at the grammar, looking at the words, looking at the historical context, looking at all of those things to make sure that we truly understand what the text says first, and then what it means. For example, just recently we looked at that story of Elisha and the she-bears. Remember when the two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled all the five-year-olds? Well, that's the way it sounds in the young children or the young boys. But when we actually looked at the words and we looked at the context of the story, it changed quite a bit, didn't it? These boys they weren't killed, they were mauled. And secondly, they were young men up to the age of what? Who remembers? 30. Now, when you're 30, you should know better not to mock a prophet of God. And if you mocked a prophet of God back in these days and you just got away with being mauled by a bear, you did pretty well. I remember Moses opening up the ground and swallowing up thousands of people who were mocking what the Lord was doing. So this is an important question to ask. What do I need to know about the text in order to understand it properly? The second thing we need to ask whenever we approach any text of Scripture, and equally important, is what do we need to learn from the text? Now that we know what it says, now that we know what it means, what does God want me to do with it? Now, we've been spending a lot of time talking about this passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the many aspects of it and what the words mean and the different imagery that we're finding here, the messianic imagery and the feeding that represents the messianic banquet of the millennial kingdom, all those things, we want to try to really color this passage in such a way that we understand the intricacies of what the Apostle John is trying to communicate to us here. But after we've done all that, after we say, I think I got a good handle on what it means, we need to ask some other questions like this. Lord, how do you want to change me through what I just read? What do you want me to do with this passage? What are you trying to show me about this passage that would make me more like Jesus? And collectively, we want to ask the question, is there something here that you want us to act upon as a body? How do you want us to contextualize this text in 2022 in a way that honors the word and honors the true meaning of it? So, we're going to make a few more observations, and we've spent a lot of time up to this point on that first question. What do we need to know about the text? This morning, we're really going to spend a lot of time talking about what we need to learn from it, and that's what's going to set us up for the year to come. First this morning, let me make another observation. This is our first this morning, but the eighth overall, if you have been taking notes. And it's something that John doesn't mention about this story, but every one of the other Gospels does. And that's why I had our reading this morning. Thank you, Terry, for that. That's why I had our reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew and not from John. They explain, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all explain that on the day that Jesus did this miracle, the day had been wearing on. And the people who were following Jesus began to grow hungry, and the disciples suggested that Jesus should send the people away to go and find food for themselves. Now, John doesn't tell us this angle because John has a different purpose. Doesn't make it any less true. It just means that it didn't fit the theme that John was trying to communicate to us. Now, we already heard this in Matthew's account that was read this morning for us by Terry, but let me read to you Mark's account. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and they said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them, that is the crowd, away into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. Understanding completely that they had no resources. You give them something to eat. Remember now, as I've been saying from the beginning of these asides, Jesus is training the 12, but he's also training us. He's teaching the 12 something about what ministry is going to look like when he's no longer walking with them, but he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And us through them as disciples in 2022, what he expects of us. And what does he say? As he's training the 12, as he's training us, and there's a multitude of people and they're hungry and the day is late and they have no resources. What does he tell them? What does he tell us? You give them something to eat. What he is pointing up is that our ability to feed the multitudes has never been dependent upon our ability to get resources, but upon our faith to trust Jesus to provide everything he needs to the people that he wants to feed. Am I right? So he's training the 12. You give them something to eat. Now let's notice something here. Because the disciples lacked resources to meet these needs, Jesus still doesn't give them a pass. He doesn't even say, I know, I get it, guys. Let me show you something, though. No, he doesn't give them a pass. He wants them to see that the only thing they ever need to meet, every need they ever need to meet, is standing right before them. I am with you always, he says in Matthew 28, even to the end of the age before he ascended into heaven. I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is always with us. He walks through this journey with us. And he doesn't just expect us to acknowledge his presence. He expects us to acknowledge his provision. So you give them something to eat. Now, instead of giving them a pass, he challenges them to realize that he standing before them is all that they're ever going to need. In other words, Jesus would provide for every person he wants to provide for through them and do everything he wants to do through them. And all they had to do is be faithful to obey his command. Paul said, I can do all things, say all, through him who strengthens me. Paul didn't say, I can do all things. That's the way people talk today in this age of arrogance. I can do anything. You can grow up to be anything. Is that true? You think your young child, if he tries hard enough, can grow up to play the violin like Isaac Perlman? No. There are gifts and talents that are given to people. Not everybody can do everything. There are God-given talents. But what does Paul say here? I can do all things. He means all things that God wants me to do through him who gives me the strength. See the balance there? Remember this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul said, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough for you. For my power, my ability, my provision, my stuff are made perfect in your weakness. So the weaker you are, the more be strong through you. And who gets the glory when that happens? Jesus does, right? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So when he said, you give them something to eat, what was he doing? He was challenging them to acknowledge the great provider who was in their midst. In the Christian life, it's never about what we have. It's always about where we bring it. Because in the hands of Jesus, our little is always enough. But without the hands of Jesus, our much is never enough. Without me, you can do nothing. They do not need to go away, Jesus said. You give them something to eat. And they said, well, we have only a few loaves and we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he said, and here's the key, listen to it, in the context and the continuity of God the Holy Spirit speaking through these scriptures, listen to this. He said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. A couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread. What is that? In the hands of me? Enough to feed 5,000, and every single one of you disciples will have their own basket left over. Is that what it says? So this is important here. Mark shows it perfectly. So here we have the very basic understanding, we have the basic need of every Christian life defined. It's not how much or how little we have, but it's where we bring the much or the little that we have. In Jesus' hands, the little is always enough, but without him, even our very much is never enough. Remember that Jesus will be faithful to provide the means for everything that he wants us to do, that he wants us to accomplish for his kingdom. Jesus will be faithful. His grace is enough. We can do all things through him if we will do what he's told the disciples here and take the little, the couple of fish, the couple of loaves of bread, and bring them to me. In 2022, we're going to need to continue to acknowledge the centrality of Christ in all that we do. And to be looking to him as the source of our every provision. And we're going to have to make sure that we take the little that we do have and bring it to the Lord. And when we do, watch the multiplication. This isn't a gimmick. This isn't cast your bread upon the water. You know, this isn't using scripture foolishly. But the God who lives in heaven and loves us promises to bless our obedience and our faith. So, there's that. Another observation, a ninth, is often missed. And that is that in the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 that day, Jesus served 2 meals. 2 meals. Are you aware of this? Matthew's account puts it simply. When they went ashore, you remember they had traveled in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. When they went ashore, he saw, that is Jesus saw, a great crowd, and he had compassion upon them and he healed their sick. They were tired. He wanted to squirrel away his disciples so that they could get a little bit of rest, right? But the crowd was there. And Jesus had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, at the end of the day, he's going to give them something to eat for their physical bodies. But listen to the detail that Luke gives us. When the crowds learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who were in need of healing. Mark puts it this way. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That's the first meal of the day. It was a spiritual meal. Jesus was never concerned with just giving somebody food for their body. That's easy for him. Jesus was always concerned about communicating spiritual truth to those that needed to hear it. This is something that we need to note very carefully. It is never enough in our work, serving people, wherever we might be. It's never enough to feed the hungry or to clothe the naked or to house the homeless. We need to give them Jesus too. Our mission as Christians is never merely humanitarian. It's always humanitarian plus evangelistic. The Catholic Charities do many, many beautiful things to bless people. They often embarrass Protestants in this regard with their hospitals and the various charities that they have. Think of the largest born-again church that you know of in this area. And ask yourself the question, what are they doing to meet the needs of those who are outside of the church, in their community, to feed, to house, to clothe? In many cases, the evangelical churches have fallen greatly short in this area. The Catholic Charities have done a great work for people. They have really done a lot to help people. Many hospitals, all the ones that are named after saints, were probably planted by Catholic Charities. The problem is, the sad point about it is, they often bring their good works without Jesus. And because of that, they miss the point. It's never enough to just do something for people to meet their physical needs. We need to bring Jesus as well. Two meals. Jesus didn't just feed their bodies, he fed their souls. Now we read this in Matthew. Listen to this. Jesus was clear about what the fundamental responsibility of believers in this last age are. And you all know it well. It's the Great Commission. Before he ascended into heaven, he assembled the 11. And he told them this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. In other words, our primary responsibility is to make disciples and to remind people to do all the things that our Lord commanded. And when they come to a place where they have an understanding of Jesus as Savior, baptizing them in the trifold name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the primary mission of every single follower from the time that these words were spoken until the time that Jesus Christ comes back. And while the strong point of the evangelical churches has always historically been its emphasis on evangelism, we have slipped precipitously in this area. As a matter of fact, again, think of the largest born-again churches that you know in the area and ask, how are they trying to reach the lost for Jesus? In many ways, the evangelical churches, especially since COVID, have become a church within the walls. That's never been what the church was supposed to be. The church has always been missionary. Go out. Apostole, the Greek word apostle, means to send out. But we've become a church of come to us. And wow, big surprise. First time, landmark this year. Those who claim no religious affiliation in America have outpaced those who say that they believe in Jesus Christ. Good strategy. Satan has whispered into our ears and we have bought it hook, line, and sinker. Tom Rainer, who's the founder and CEO of Church Answers, writes this. By almost every metric, the churches in our nation are much less evangelistic than they were in the recent past. We are reaching non-Christians only half as effectively as we were 50 years ago. And the trend is disturbing. In too many of our churches today, congregations are reaching no one for Christ in the course of a single year. Here I am, agent of the Lord, born again, saved, given the Holy Spirit, equipped with a mission. And I share the gospel with zero people this year? Well, that's a darn shame how the nuns, N-O-N-E-s, those who have no religious affiliation have outpaced those who do. Yeah, because the church is asleep in the light. He did a little unscientific poll. An unscientific poll is a poll that you do with no scientists involved. And he asked the question in this poll, why do you think many churches aren't as evangelistic as they once were? Well, the answers came flooding in. The results, the first top 15 answers, you know, he categorized them, are as follows. And let's be honest with ourselves and see, does that speak to any of us? Is that true of any of us? The number one, Christians have no sense of urgency to reach lost people. I do. I think these are the last days. In the last days, that means more urgent. Number two, many Christians don't befriend or spend time with lost people. Do you know who it was that used to stay behind and take care of the plague victims? When everybody else in town or in the city ran away, do you know who stayed behind? I've preached about this before and I've given you historical examples. The plague of Cyprian is a perfect example, I believe, third century. The believers, understanding that if they die from this plague, they're going to heaven to be with the Lord, said, we've got to stay here and minister to those who don't know the Lord, because if they die, they're going to slide into hell. Can I ask you a question? What happened to that spirit? What happened to the church? Does the same Holy Spirit that descended on the church in fire still live within us? Number three, many Christians and church members are lazy and apathetic. Number four, we're known more for what we're against than what we're for. Number five, our churches have an ineffective strategy for evangelism. We're more you come rather than we'll go. Well, I don't know if you noticed it, but how does the Great Commission begin? It begins with a participle, be going into all the world. Go into all the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go to Africa, but it means that you have to go as a Christian missionary wherever you're working. Go into the world. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things that I have shown you. And look, I know that's hard work, but I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you in the hard work. Number six, many church members think that evangelism is the role of the pastor and the church staff. I'm going to be honest with you. Harvest Community Church goes out caroling, right? Harvest Community Church doesn't go out caroling. 10 people go out caroling. 10 people go out caroling. When we used to do Sunsplash, there was a handful of people that worked way too hard during Sunsplash because other people did not help. People would show up the day of. That's got to stop. We need all hands on deck in these last days. We need to all be working together toward the goal, the missionary goals of the kingdom of God. The time is short. The darkness has advanced. We all have televisions, right? Number seven. Being a part of a church today is more about getting my needs met rather than reaching or meeting the needs of others. Mature believers understand that we're here to serve. We're here to worship the Lord and serve one another. Immature believers say, what can I get from the church? Is the message meeting my needs? Are the people meeting my needs? That type of thing. Believers are in retreat mode as the culture around us becomes more worldly and unbiblical. In other words, we're timid. We're afraid. We don't want people to think we're one of those weird people that are going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Number 9, many who attend church don't really believe that Christ is the only way to salvation. The pluralism of our age has infected the doctrinal truths that should be in every single believer to think that there are other ways to heaven except Jesus. But the Bible tells us that there is one name under heaven. How many? One name under heaven by which men must be saved. What is it? It's not Muhammad. It's not Zoroaster. It's not myself. It's not Satan. It's Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. A lot of Christian people no longer believe that, largely because of poor teaching, I think. Number 10, our churches are no longer places of prayer, equipped to reach the lost. Number 11, the church has lost its focus upon disciples, it's lost its focus upon making disciples, equipping believers through solid teaching to be motivated and able to reach the lost. Number 12, Christians don't share the gospel because they're afraid of offending others. You know what's offensive? Eternity in hell. You know what's offensive? Why didn't you tell me? If 800,000 people died of COVID in the last year in America, like they say, how many of those 800,000 slipped into a Christless eternity after spending their entire life around believers who were not willing to shine their light? They don't want to offend others. Political correctness is commonplace even among Christians. My God, if there was a man standing outside the door with a machine gun ready to shoot the first person that walked through the door, and you knew about it, you wouldn't warn anybody? Or maybe we've stopped believing in the torments of hell. Jesus spoke about hell 7 times more than he ever spoke about heaven. What happened? Here we are at the end of a disastrous year for the church. That should have been the greatest opportunity that we have had in centuries. The world around us filled with fear, with questions needing answers. And by and large, the church itself retreating to the shadows, operating in a fear masquerading as concern. Baloney. I'm sick of it. I am sick of it. And I think it's a shame. I think it's an embarrassment to our guardian angels. I'm not talking about Harvest alone. I'm talking about every church in this country. We are the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And we're cowering in the shadows. I mean, I can understand why we're afraid that we might lose our life, because Jesus said at least 4 times, anyone who seeks to preserve their life will lose it. But anyone who loses their life for my sake will gain it. Do we remember that our Lord said that? Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add one day to your life? Do you think you can? I understand we can live longer. We can live healthier. Get on the treadmill. Stop eating McDonald's. Make some healthy choices. We can serve the Lord in a healthier way. But do you think, if my mother used to say, Gene, it's not right. You're taking my grandchildren on the mission field. You're putting them in a plane. You're flying over the seas. If you're going to endanger you and Mary's life, at least leave the kids alone. She was afraid. And I used to say, Mom, if it's my day to die, if it's our day to die, if we don't get on that plane, one will land on us. Did we become a church that now believes that our life is in our hands? The day of our death is in our hands. Maybe the Bible's not true when it says that he wrote them in his book before we were ever born, before he ever had an eye. What happened to us? Number 13. Many churches are filled with people that aren't saved themselves. I think that's true. They're a church for some other reason. Social club. They want to be around people and they don't want to be around people from the bar. They want people who live clean. I get it. They want companionship. There are lots of reasons why people seek out churches. The only reason to ever seek out a church is to find a place where you can worship the living God through the accuracy of his word, the accuracy of the teaching of his word, and where you can be motivated to serve him together with other believers who want the same thing. Some churches, number 14, have theological systems that don't encourage evangelism, like hyper-Calvinism. If you're elect, you're going to be elect. Yeah, but Jesus told us to go and tell them. That means that we're a part in the proclamation of the gospel. Our churches, number 15, have too many activities to be thinking about evangelism. In other words, they're too busy to do the things that Jesus actually commanded us to do. We should be very, very, very concerned about this church because, as I said already this morning, it is a disgrace. And with the advent of COVID-19, you know what I think? I think we all need to start worrying very, very much. I mean, really begin worrying about the Omega variant. Now you say, Gene, there is no Omega variant yet. I know, but it's never too soon to start worrying about something. This is a boogeyman. I understand people are dying. People die. We do everything we can to be healthy, to be well. But can I tell you something? We have a right to live, not just stay alive. Now, what I mean by that is this. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's one thing to stay alive. It's another thing to be able to live. I want to live with this COVID virus. I want to be able to live with it. If it's a pandemic, I want to live with the pandemic. If it's epidemic, I want to live with the epidemic. But I want to live. You know why? Because Jesus promised to give me the ability to live, not just stay alive. Do you remember how Jesus characterized what the church would look like just before he returns? Let me read it to you. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot nor cold. If you were cold, I could explain your need. If you were hot, you'd be burning for my vision for you. But because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say that I am rich. I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable. He's speaking to the church, folks. To the church, which resides at Laodicea, say this. You say that I'm rich, and you need nothing, but you don't realize that you're wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Do you know why? Because the little that we have in the hands of the Lord is everything. But we can be rich beyond comparison. If that's not in the hand of the Lord, we are in such great need. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will open the door and I will come in and eat with him and he will eat with me. And this is the way that our Lord Jesus, these are red letters in your red letter Bible. These are the words that the Lord Jesus used to describe what the church would look like just before he returned. The church of the last days is the church that is meeting inside, and Jesus is outside knocking, saying, can I come in? I'm standing at the door and knocking. I'm not sitting in your midst anymore. I'm afraid we're already here in the universal church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as followers of the Lord Jesus, our mission has never been merely humanitarian, but evangelistic as well. Two meals. Now, having said that, while our work is primarily evangelistic, it's not only that. And we have to remember that as well. This is taught over and over again in the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about his meeting that he had with the apostles about his work. You know, Paul came to the Lord later. He went to meet with the apostles who actually worked with the Lord, talked to him about how many Gentiles were getting saved. And this is what he reported back. They were in complete agreement with him. But watch the only thing that they asked him to do. He reported that they only asked us to remember the poor. The very thing I also was eager to do. The Christian faith has never been just about meeting the spiritual needs of people. It's also been about feeding the hungry of those that will not be saved. The 5,000 that Jesus fed that day, many of them walk away from him by the end of the chapter. But that doesn't stop him feeding them. Paul talked about this, and he said, I mean, they told us, take care of the poor. Like, yeah, I've got the spirit of Jesus in me. Of course I'm going to take care of the poor. This is what we do. Early church. Apostolic church. James, watch what he says. We've heard the verses before, but contextualize it here. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? I have faith. I'm a strong faith guy. And then he goes on to say this. He says, can that faith save him? And then he goes on to talk about meeting the needs of the poor. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one of them says, if one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself that does not have works is faith. So we hear that faith without works is dead. But understand, the works that he's talking about is meeting the needs of the physical needs of people around us. I could go on and on to make this point. I think you know the scriptures well enough to know that it is a point. I'll just leave you with 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the other John 3:16. By this we know love. How do we know love? How do we know if we're loving? How do we know if we're loving the way that God wants us to love? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? And watch this. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it's easy to say, I love you. I hope you find a coat. It's another thing to say, I love you. I have two. Take the better one. Francis of Assisi was constantly seeing people who were in need, and if he had a better coat than them, he insisted that they take the better one, and that he had the lesser one. You could say, well, he was a nut. Okay. Or maybe he took God seriously. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that our works reflect what we profess to believe. No works can ever lead us to genuine faith, but genuine faith always leads us to works. Works that are pleasing to the Father. And because the church lacks or has abandoned these principles largely, we lack the Lord's blessing and we lack the Lord's power. In Isaiah chapter 58, beginning with verse 3, the prophet asks God this, why have we fasted and you don't see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And then the answer comes in verse 6. This is what the Lord replies. Is not this the fast that I have chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free? To break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh? He says, I want you to look at your brother and realize he's your own flesh. Then, he says, when you do these things, when your works line up with the truths about God that you confess or profess, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. And your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. We've lost power because we've forgotten the lesson of the two meals. The two meals. Before he offered a single piece of food, Luke tells us that he welcomed them and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. Mark tells us that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And he did that all day long until the day got late. And then he gave them something for their bodies. That's the first meal. Jesus is training the 12, but who else is he training? He's training us. He served two meals that day, a spiritual meal and a physical meal. And we need to keep this in mind as we step into 2022. A 10th observation, and this is amazing. According to John's gospel, Jesus himself, there's no way to get around this. According to John's gospel, Jesus himself took the bread and distributed it to the people. The Greek says Jesus produced the action of distributing the food. All three other gospels tell a very different story. A very different story. D.A. Carson, the great scholar now with the Lord, writes that the gospel writer, quote, is explicitly connecting the act of distributing the food to Jesus himself. That's in John. But Matthew, I'll let Matthew speak for the whole group because they all say something similar. Matthew puts it this way in Matthew 14:19. And then he, that is Jesus, broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. That's exactly the opposite of what John, not exactly the opposite. Jesus himself fed the crowd. The opposite would be Jesus himself did not feed the crowd. But he fed them through the disciples seems to be a contradictory statement. So what happened here? This is a big controversy. Who's right? Is John right or is Matthew, Mark, and Luke right? Who's right? All of them. There's four. Both, all four of them are right. How? And here's, this is really nuanced, but I think it's so beautiful. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are writing shortly after the event happened, early in the church. And they are telling exactly what happened. Jesus blessed the Lord, gave the food to the disciples, and the disciples handed it out. John is writing 60 years later, and he's had a lot of time to think about things. And he's had a lot of time to read the epistles of Paul, who Matthew, Mark, and Luke probably never read. He had time to learn about the fact that Jesus is the head of the body and that we are all members of the body. He had time to think about the fact that every single time any believer does something in the name of Jesus, it is Jesus personally who is doing it. And so while Matthew, Mark, and Luke are giving us the physical story of what happened, John is giving us the spiritual reality after six decades of reflection about what really happened. He is the head. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his tongues. Paul put it this way, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So whenever you cook a meal for our homeless men downstairs, or you volunteer of your time to be with our homeless men downstairs, it is not you that is ministering to those men or feeding those men. It's Jesus personally feeding and ministering to those men through you. Whenever you take time to listen to the cries of somebody who is struggling or mourning with them as they talk about their loss, it's not you that is mourning with them, but it's Jesus who is personally mourning with them through you. Whenever you share the gospel with someone, when you try to reach them for the Lord, it's Jesus personally reaching for that person through you because he is the head and we are the body. That's why Jesus said, now watch it, Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, the one who rejects you rejects me. You see that? The one who rejects you rejects me. No contradiction. It's too bad we didn't have our discussion groups because this one would have been a lot of fun to kick around. But I think it's clear that it was Jesus personally feeding every person that ate that day. But he was feeding them through the instrumentality of the disciples who were a part of the body of whom he is the head, even though they didn't even understand that terminology yet. Amen? And you know what? He does the same thing today. It's never been different because it's always Jesus himself who is working through the hands of his followers. Okay? Still with me? We're going to get to this thing that we're going to talk about here today. 11th observation. 11th out of 21. We're going to get to them all. It's going to be a long day, I'll admit it. But number 11. This points up the fact that all four of the Gospels mentioned the fact that there were 12 baskets of leftovers gathered from the fragments. We've already talked about why Jesus told them to gather them up, so I'm not going to address that question. But why were there 12 baskets left over? Now, there's been, you wouldn't believe the different ideas that commentators and scholars have about this. One that comes up a lot is, well, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, and I could buy that if it was only said in Matthew. But John and Luke and Mark, they're not writing to the Jews. Matthew is, but they're writing to other audiences. So I don't buy that. Why 12? Does the number 12 ring a bell here? 12, 12, 12. 12 of Christmas. No, not that one. A partridge. No, that's the wrong. 12, 12. 12 who? Apostles. Now, the apostles, there were 12 of them. The first time they're called the 12 is in this chapter. Jesus is training the 12, and he's also training who? Okay. A lot of people here that need to eat. What are we going to, how are we going to feed all these people? John chapter 6, right? How are we going to feed all these people? Who's the first one that said, who does he ask that question to? Who remembers? Andrew. Well, Andrew comes later. Who does he ask first? He asked Philip. They were from the area. Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? We can never do it. It'll never work. We can't do it. Even if we had, we can never do it. Faithlessness. Not realizing that the provider is standing right before them, right? Along comes Andrew. Andrew gives a little better answer. He says, we got a couple of fish, we got a couple of loaves of bread, but we can't do it with this little. You know, this is, what is this for so many people? All of the disciples were faithless that day. All of the disciples looked at the task before them. They looked at the provisions and they said, we can't do that with this. And so, you know what Jesus did? He fed 5,000 people with those two fish and five loaves of barley bread. That's important. He fed 5,000 men only, not counting the women and children, so perhaps 20,000 people. And then he said, now guys, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go and pick up the fragments. And every one of those faithless men had an entire basket of leftovers to remind them gently of their faithlessness. Here's a reminder of what I can do. There's your basket, Andrew. There's yours, Philip. There's yours, Judas, if you haven't already tried to sell it. I think that's what's going on with these 12 baskets. It was a gentle reminder to every single one of the men who doubted the sufficiency of Jesus. And they had to walk around with this basket. And I think it was a lesson. Jesus is training the 12, but he's also training us. Okay. We have to talk about where all of this leads us this morning. I'm on page 20, Steve. I'm sorry for bopping around here. I've been talking about these things for some time. Not only in our study of John chapter 6, but also we did a 9-part series in the fall about where we find ourselves in God's prophetic timetable because of some things that happened that were, I think, relevant to the last days. I believe, as you know, that the hour is late. Now, we used to do at Harvest a much better job of serving two meals. We have our homeless ministry downstairs. They come to us. They come inside of our building. We do feed them spiritually, and we do feed them. We do give them food to nourish their bodies. But we used to go out into the community. We used to do Sunsplash every year. How many remember Sunsplash? We used to do mime. We used to go to parks and hand out tracts. I still have one idea that we had. I got the SpongeBob poster on the back of my door in my office about this idea that we had to go out into the parks and take these secular songs and turn them into Christian songs and try to draw a crowd. The problem is people didn't come. People don't stay in the parks. They stay up in their rooms with joysticks and play video games all day. It's a different time. But we used to go into the park. We used to hand out tracts. We used to do a summer program for the kids outside. Jan and Lori spearheaded that, as they do with many of the things that we do with our children. Now, COVID-19 has certainly put the kibosh on a lot of ministry opportunities. People are more sheltered. People are separated. Some are isolating themselves in fear. It's difficult to engage people in conversation at all about Jesus if we can even catch them alone long enough to talk to them about anything. With all of the variants that keep popping up, it doesn't appear that that's going away anytime soon. I'm not concerned, as I said earlier, with merely staying alive as a church or as a man. I want to live. Despite all of that, newsflash, the mission of the church has never changed. Go into all the world has not changed. Make disciples has not changed. Tell them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has not changed. Instruct them to do all the things that I've taught you has not changed. And I am with you always to the end of the age has not changed. Jesus never expected his disciples to stop obeying the Great Commission's because times got tough or things got dangerous or they lacked some opportunity or some resources. He doesn't give us a pass on accomplishing the impossible simply because it's hard or it doesn't appear that there's a solution. He doesn't give us a pass any more than he did the 12. So yes, times have changed. They certainly have. But the mission has not changed. And do you know what else hasn't changed? The time is still short, even shorter. And people are still very, 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 very lost. And I think that for the church to be doing nothing at a time like this is simply caving to the spirit of the age, caving to the zeitgeist. I think that Harvest, I'm confessing this, I think that Harvest has largely become a church within the walls. My children grew up on the mission field. They grew up in Thessaloniki. They grew up walking with us, my wife and I and other members of the church in Greece there, on the Paralia, and talking to people about Jesus, debating about Jesus, doing mine, bringing teams over about Jesus. This is what we did. I've worked in Budapest, both sides, Buda and Pest. They're two sides separated by a river. And in Belgrade, I've never I don't think that that's what God called us to do. So, in the early years of our church here, we went to Spain, we went to Portugal, we went to Prague twice. And I know that we're in the middle of a pandemic, but I don't think that's any excuse. The day that my daughter Amy was born, my wife couldn't find me because I had taken a team of men to Onlyville and we were handing out tracts. I think it's important to get out of here. We come in to worship. We go out to evangelize. We go out to serve. Now, follow my logic with me. Follow this if you can. Follow this if you will. And tell me if you agree with me. This is how I'm thinking about it. If it's true that more people are dying than ever from COVID, then it seems to me that the time is more urgent to get the word out. Not a time to retreat into the shadows. Number two, if it's true that these are the last days, then it seems to me that the time is more urgent than ever to get out there and get the word out than to retreat into the shadows. A few weeks back, I asked a question in a sermon. When will the world end? Anybody remember the answer I gave? It ends for somebody every day. It ends for somebody every day. And like I said, if it's true that 800,000 Americans have died from COVID, how many slipped into an eternity without Jesus Christ? I think we've got to get back outside. But how? That's the big question. I've been thinking about our city. I've been thinking about the lost who live in it. And I've been asking myself, how can we reach them through Jesus? How can we change their hearts? What's the only thing that can change their hearts? The Word of God. Receive with patience the ingrafted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. How do we do this? How do we get out into the community? How do we change the hearts of people in this community for Jesus? Recently, Mary and I were speaking to a former student of mine back in when I was teaching at the Christian high school, and she was saying that how her and her brother were, this is Sarah Peller, used to be Sarah Peller, and now she's Sarah Briley. Her father is Pastor Pellerin. Remember Pastor Joe Pellerin? Preached here once. Wonderful, wonderful man of God. Worked for many years, labored in New Bedford. But anyway, she was just talking about how, you know, we were out the other day and we were handing out some Bibles. Ding, 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 ding. Bell started going off everywhere in my heart. What is the one thing that we can do that can change the hearts of people within our community? So I started thinking about how we might be able to do this, how we could do it in an organized way, how we could do it on a large scale. I brought the idea before the elders and the deacons. They responded with great enthusiasm. So let me ask our two elders to come down to the front and help me for a moment. I want to show you something. And this is the plan that we have. Now don't, come on, guys. Never mind. Pastor Steve Cohen is here back there. Come on. All right. Our plan, ladies and gentlemen, simplicity itself, we are going to give into the hands of our neighbors Bibles. Bibles. Here's the plan. Thank you. There's 1,000 Bibles here, New Testaments. New Testaments. Not only are they New Testaments, but in the back of these New Testaments, they give a detailed, I'm talking like 4 or 5 page detailed plan of how somebody can know the Lord Jesus. Here's the plan in a nutshell. I'm creating a half sheet, and on this half sheet that we're going to put in each one of these Bibles, there's going to be a, hey, listen, thank you for receiving this book, but this book that you just received is no mere book. This contains the very words of God, the words of life. And God gave us this book so that you can come to know him through his word. It's going to give them recommendations about where to begin to approach that book. Just one half sheet, both sides. On the back, there's going to be a contact number, mine. A cell phone number, they can call me directly if they have any questions about what they're reading, if they have any questions about who we are, if they have any thing that they want to pray about, if they have any questions about how they can find a relationship with Jesus. And I promise you that everyone who calls that number is going to hear the gospel clearly. We're going to take these half sheets and put them inside the Bible. And you know what I want to do? After church on Sundays or other days, I want to grab a team together and I want to say, listen, anybody who wants to go hand out Bibles, we're meeting in my office and we're going to go out for 1 hour. We're going to go to busy intersections where the light changes. And when the light changes, we're going to just offer somebody the Bible. And inside the Bible, by the way, we bought these large print Bibles that are a little bit more expensive so that people can actually read them. There are Bible... I didn't mean it. There are Bibles that you can buy, economy Bibles, but the print is so small, you can barely read it. These are very readable Bibles. You can take a look at one yourself. So what I did was, in a nutshell, I went with this idea. I brought it to the elders. The elders loved the idea. Brought it to the deacons. The deacons loved the idea. And what we asked is that they would fund, open up the resources for us to buy 1,000 Bibles as a down deposit. We're not only giving away 1,000 Bibles. I mean, I'd love to give away 5,000 Bibles this year. And I can tell you that through another gift that's been given to the church just recently, we're going to add another 700 to that number. So we've got about 1,700 Bibles at this point that we want to give out into the streets of the people. We're going to call this the Get the Word Out campaign. We're going to go out right. We're going to have lanyards on so that people know that we're a part of a team, so that we're not just some rogue nuts that are out there. We're going to have some signs that are made up. Please receive your free New Testament. And you know what? You give somebody a track, and it's very easy to crinkle up that track and throw it away. There's like an inherent superstition about throwing away a Bible. So if somebody gives you a Bible, if they take that Bible, I think it's going to be a lot harder for them to throw away a Bible than it would be to throw away a track. And so the strategy is that we're going to go out with teams. We're just going to get out on the street. We're going to cover this in 2 months of prayer. We're going to put a team together of people that want to be a part of leading this. We're going to get together. We're going to work out the details so that when we go out, we do it wisely. We're already identifying places in the city where we can go, where people have to stop for a few minutes. Just knock on the door. Offer them a Bible, big sign that says, please receive your free Bible. Those that want it can take it. What have we done? We have taken an opportunity to not only put a New Testament in the hands of somebody who's unsaved, but also clear instructions about how they can approach that New Testament. And if they have any questions, our contact with a real person, a real cell phone, where they can get the answers that they need to those questions of how they can come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, we started looking at these things, and we were able to get a very good deal on these Bibles through a company called Bibles in Bulk. And they sell them in these cases that you see before you, and we're able to get about 40 Bibles for $50, which is, for these large print Bibles, $1.25 each. So this is our plan. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to take these things, and you know what we're going to do with them? We're going to bring them to the Lord, and we're going to say, Lord, would you make sure that this gets into the hand of somebody who you're reaching for? Would you make sure that you supernaturally cover this operation so that every Bible that is given out is given into the hand of some? And Lord, we have 1,700 here. That's little. But in your hand, we're asking you to multiply them like loaves and fishes. Get them. How many would love to be known as the church in Woonsocket that gives out Bibles? Right? So now, one last thing, and we're done. One last thing. We will never give away a single Bible to anyone in this city that hasn't been prayed over during a worship service at Harvest Community Church. When new Bibles are given for distribution, we're going to bring them in the front like this. We're going to ask the congregation to pray for them. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do right now, if you're able to do so. I'm going to ask you to come down to the front. I'm going to ask you to put your hand on the Bibles or on the back of somebody who is touching these Bibles. And as a congregation today, I want to pray for these 1,000 Bibles. When the other 700 or 800 or so come in, we're going to put them in the front. We're going to pray over those Bibles. And we're going to ask the Lord. You know what Jesus said? We only have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. What did he say? Bring them to me. This is how we do that. We're bringing them to Jesus. Will you come down? All right, come on down right now. We're going to pray. Come on down right now. And if you can't, or if it's uncomfortable for you to do so, you can stay right where you are and pray with us from your seat. You can just put your hand on the back of someone like this. Nobody passes COVID from the back. All right, come on down. And we're just going to take a moment as we close this service. Okay, everybody connected? All right. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Father, with these 1,000 Bibles before us. And we know that there are a lot more than 1,000 people in this city that need to know Jesus. Father, we're praying that you would sovereignly direct every one of these Bibles, Father, into the hands of somebody that needs to know you and that you're reaching for, Father. We pray, Lord, for the sheet that will be included, Lord, that it will be clear, that it will be precise, that it will be succinct, and that it will answer all the questions that they have about being able to approach your holy word, Father. Not only that, Father, we pray, Lord, that people will take advantage of that phone number and call and ask their questions. Ask for how they can have a relationship with Jesus. Ask, bring their prayer request, Father. And we pray that every one of those calls, Father, would be fruitful, that the gospel will be communicated with clarity, Father. We know that there are people who need to know you in the city, Father, and we are not willing to be a church within the walls. We want to go out into all the world and make disciples. Help us, Father, to do that. We're bringing the little that we have here to you, Father. We're asking you to multiply these Bibles like loaves and fishes to protect the people who go out. And Father, I pray that the whole church will want to go out, that this won't be the same people that do everything, Father. But I pray, Lord, that you would motivate everyone's heart to say, you know what, I want to go today. I want to hand somebody a Bible today, a Bible that might save their lives. Oh, Father, prepare the hearts of the people in our city even now. Get them ready, Father, for the word of God that they're going to receive. Be with them, Father. Help us to win this city for Jesus. We want to make Jesus famous in this city, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to do that. We commit these Bibles, Lord, to your service. We trust you, Father, to sovereignly direct where they end up. We pray that you work upon the hearts of those that will receive them and the hearts of every believer within this church today, Father, to be serious about the mission as we find ourselves in the most challenging of times. We'll give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.